Hey guys, welcome back to the channel. Glad to have you with us as always. So we're in Romans chapter number 1 again, and I'm going to title this sermon, The Path to Permanent Wrath. And so I know that many of you, if not most of you watching this, are very familiar with what Romans 1 teaches. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're just going to go through it, just break some things down. I'm going to give you some things to think about and just really preach what the Bible says here. These truths are obviously heavily repelled in society, if not throughout most of professing Christianity, but it is what it is. Okay? And I think there's just so much value in really understanding this chapter here. I mean, like any chapter in the Bible, but really just with what we've seen go on in the world in the last 5-10 years, with the increase of reprobates, the increase of these psychopathic people. I mean, Paul just lays it out there and explains to you how these things happen to a person. And so with you being a Christian, understanding this, you're going to be so much more equipped to go out there in the world and defend truth and defend what's happening because you believe what the Bible says. God bless you guys as always. Again, let us know your prayer requests because we still want to pray for you guys. And here is Brother Josh with a reading of Romans chapter number 1.
Romans chapter number 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Brother Skulp, would you please pray for us?
All right, Romans chapter 1. So last week we did an overview and then we went through the first 17 verses. And so we're going to go ahead and finish out the rest of the chapter this evening. And so I'm going to title the sermon, The Path to Permanent Wrath. The Path to Permanent Wrath. Now, before we get started here in verse 18 and go on, back up, if you would, to verse number 17. Actually, let's look at verse 16. So I said last week that really the between verse 16 and 17 here, you find like the pivotal verse. Like the if there was one verse I could use to sum up the entire book, it'd be verse 16. And then obviously, if I could give you the theme or just one word to sum up the entire book, it'd be found in verse 17. So just real quick, look at verse 16. So Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Remember, we talked about this last week. It is the gospel, okay? The preserved, written gospel that we preach. That is what gets people saved. It's not magic shows. It's not fancy words. It's not these cute little demonstrations. It is the gospel, okay? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, now look at verse 17. The Bible says, "For therein," meaning therein the gospel, okay? So for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And righteousness, that is what this book is all about. One word, righteousness. So really from verse 18 all the way to chapter 3 and verse number 20, you're going to learn in depth why man needs God's righteousness, okay? Now, I want you to keep your place right here in Romans chapter 1 and go back into the Old Testament. You're going to go all the way back to the book of Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah chapter number 6. So again, chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, we're going to be learning why man needs God's righteousness. And the first lesson that you're going to get today, this evening, in why man needs God's righteousness is because there's a group of people, okay, that don't have God's righteousness. They're what we call reprobates. When you have a society that is off balance, meaning there's more reprobates than there are people with righteousness, bad things happen. So I want to give you a definition here in the book of Jeremiah on what a reprobate is. You hear that word thrown around a lot, and so I want to make it clear on what it is. So we're going to start reading here in chapter 6, verse number 27. And basically, God has given Jeremiah a test to the people. Okay, he's given them a test. He's given them some words to preach. Remember, we kind of talked about this morning, that Jeremiah is prophesying to a nation that has largely rejected the word of God. And so basically, Jeremiah's mission is to preach the word of God, but to just basically at this point say, hey, we're done. Like, we're going to Babylon or we're going to get killed. It's one or the other. Okay? And of course, he was looked upon as a traitor because of that. So with that in mind, look at verse number 27. It says, "I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people." Okay, this is God talking to Jeremiah here. "That thou mayest know and try their way." So Jeremiah is this test himself from God to the people. Okay, now look at this, verse 28. "They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors." Now, were there saved people during this time? Of course, okay? But by and large, there's this unbalance. There has been such a decrease in people that are saved, people that have God's righteousness, and such an influx in people that are reprobate, which we're going to talk about here in a second, that what is left is destruction, death, democratic-type policies, if you will. Look at verse 29. "The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain. For the wicked are not plucked away. You sound like America today, where the wicked are lifted up, they're protected, they're promoted, they're pushed, they're aided and abetted by the government and the media. Look at verse 30. Reprobate silver shall men call them. Okay, so there's that word, reprobate. We don't call people reprobate silver. This is just kind of a long phrase, right? We just call them reprobate. But what is he saying here? Okay, reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. Okay, the Lord hath rejected them. And you're going to get a detailed breakdown on how this happens. How does a person become what society calls a psychopath? Okay, you'll get that information in here tonight. Now, keep your place in Jeremiah because we're going to come back to Ezekiel in just a little bit, which is one book forward there from Jeremiah. But go back to Romans chapter 1. And we'll start going through the rest of this chapter. So, again, going back to this imbalance, okay? We have an imbalance of people in society today. Paul knows about this, and so he's going to kind of break this down and explain it for us. And so, if I could say something real quick that you're going to learn through this passage is that a vain imagination, okay, you're going to learn what that is, a vain imagination, okay, a vain imagination blocks salvation. So when you run into people or you know people in life and they're, I mean, God is just not in their thoughts, like they're not interested, they've already made up their mind, okay, they're just done with it, okay, what you have to understand is that a vain imagination blocks salvation. And when we, the less salvation we have, the more depopulation you're going to find. It's just the way it is. And what you say, well, why? Because we are the salt of the earth, the Bible says. We are the resistance. Okay, those of us who believe in the word of God and preach the gospel, we are the resistance. Because every time you go preach the gospel and get somebody saved, that's one more person that will never become a reprobate. Now, are they going to come to church and live a godly life and become disciples? Probably not. But at the end of the day, they're not going to go down that dark path with the reprobates that you're going to see. So just something to think about real quickly there. Let's get started. So verse number 18 says this. So Paul, you know, bouncing off of his statement about righteousness, okay, saying, hey, righteousness, okay, God's salvation, it's revealed in creation. Okay, it's revealed in the things that God has already established. Now, I'll mention this next week, okay, but I want to mention it again because I think it's very important. When you go outside and you look at a tree, you look at the mountains, you look at nature, okay, it's very obvious that somebody has designed that. It's just like when you look at this building. Oh, look at that wall right there, that cubicle. Somebody designed that. Somebody put it there. Somebody paid for it, whatever, okay? What does that tell you? That tells you there's obviously a designer, okay? And so with that knowledge, when you look outside, creation is enough to condemn somebody, okay, because they look at that and they have this conversation within themselves. And every human being alive that is capable of thought has had this thought. Somebody created that, okay? And when they go through life and they start rejecting that, okay, and they start rejecting that and they suppress that and they, I don't want anything to do with that, okay? That leads somewhere. That takes people to a certain place. And Paul's going to help us understand what that place is and why God brings them there, okay? Now, I said creation and the evidence of creation is enough to condemn somebody. It's not enough to save somebody. We're still saved by the gospel. Verse 16 is very clear, okay? Now, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So just like God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, obviously from heaven as well. Everybody gets that, okay? He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, okay? So these people that we're talking about here, okay, these are people that have understood the truth. They have this head knowledge, okay? They haven't believed and been saved, but they have this knowledge of God. They've put it together, they know that. But they have chosen within themselves to hold that in a position of unrighteousness, okay? A position that takes away from God's view. Now look at verse number 19. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So anybody who ever says, well, hey, you know, the God of the Bible just isn't fair because what if there's no preachers sent to the lost tribe in Africa or to the lost tribe in India or whatever, okay? Here's what I say. There's only one of those places left, and it's called North Sentinel Island, and it's in the Indian Ocean, okay? And a Pentecostal preacher a few years ago, his name was John Chow, actually took it upon himself. He was going to go give them the gospel. Now, obviously, I don't believe he has the right gospel, but he was going to go there to try to convert them somehow. You know what happened to him? He got shot and killed by arrows. Okay, those people don't want the gospel. Okay, if those people die, they go straight to hell because God has revealed his truth to even those people. But you get the Oprahs of the world and you get the enemies of the cross of Christ of the world. And they like to throw this at you to try to make you look dumb. Well, what about those people? They never got to hear the gospel. And so that's not fair that they never got to hear it. And they go to, no, God knows. Okay. If there's somebody there that looked up and said, hey, I want out of this Sentinelese cult. Okay, I guarantee you God would find a way to get in the gospel. It's just, we see that time and time again in the Bible. So what I'm saying is those people are without excuse. That's the answer. That's harsh. That's hard, but that's the reality. So you tell that person, guess what? They're going to hell and they're without excuse. And you bring them right here and you try to break it down for them. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So again, I can look at this piano, I can look at that wall, I can look at this building and say, that is evidence that somebody has created it. It's the same thing when you go outside and you look at the mountains, you look at the hills, you look at the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of that stuff. Somebody put that there. It didn't just happen by chance. It wasn't just a bunch of scrambling that happened a million billion years ago or whatever it is. And it just poof, all of a sudden we have order in the universe. That's wrong. The Bible has the answer. For the invisible things of him, of God, okay, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even, and so Paul goes as far as this, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I said this a couple weeks ago, you go outside, okay, and you look at the moon and just stare at that thing for a second, okay, and understand that the Bible says God just spoke that there. God spoke that. Go study anatomy. Go study human anatomy and go look at a person. Go look at yourself in the mirror and start thinking about your eyes and your, you know, I mean, just everything that you have, how you think and how you operate and how you're able to move and put thoughts together and go and do things and build things. Someone made you, okay? And you are the evidence of that. And then think, wow, you know, how great is creation? How great are the things in creation? And someone just spoke that. That's a testimony to God's eternal power, okay? You know, NASA and all these, you know, scientists and whatever, they're always, wow, I'm in awe of the creation, but I don't want to talk about no creator, okay? That they're telling you something there. They're revealing something about what is in their heart, and it's dark. And that's what Paul's about to do. He's going to break that down for you. So look at verse 21. It says, because, okay, so remember, even the Trinity, even God's eternal power, all that, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, revealed in creation, okay? And we could start getting into all the threes in nature, but we don't have time to do that tonight. But just understand that even the true triune God, okay, our God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost can be seen. Evidence for him can be seen all over creation. So Paul says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, see that? They knew God, not that they believed God, but they knew God. But that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So you see this decision process here. Everybody can understand at some point in their lives, whether they admit this to you or not, okay, you know that they're lying. When people say, I never believed in God from my youth, I never did, never did, never bought off on that. They're lying to you. They've had this conversation within themselves. They're telling you a straight up lie. So verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Okay, and so look at this process here. They knew God. They rejected God, weren't even thankful for anything he's done. They're not thankful for their life, the breaths that they're able to take, their health, their sight, their hearing, anything. Not grateful at all, okay? Here's what happens next. became vain in their imaginations. Okay, they became vain, empty, arrogant, prideful in their imaginations. Okay? You know, if you ever hear of some of these stupid policies that these politicians are dreaming up, okay, and their plans that they have for the world, this is the type of person you're dealing with. Somebody with a vain, empty imagination that's just wanting nothing more than to promote self, promote man. Okay, but look at what God does, or look at what happens as a result of that. And their foolish heart was darkened. So when a person gets to this state, okay, they have darkened their heart. Okay, they have darkened their heart because of their flourishing imaginations in the vanity. Okay, so their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, so God hasn't done anything yet. This is just man's process here that he's chosen to go through. And now look what happens next, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I've seen people argue in front of congressional hearings that men can get pregnant. That's where we're at today. I've heard people argue that you can change your gender. That's where we're at today. Okay? When you hear this, you need to think of these verses here. These people, I teach down at the college. I'm a professor of I'm a professor of gender studies. And how dare you? Do you have a degree in gender studies? Well, I do. And there's no such thing as gender. Gender's fluid. Okay, guess what? Right here. Professing themselves to become wise. The rest of us are like, it's obvious there's male and female. I mean, go study plumbing real quick. There's male and female. Electrical, male and female connections. I mean, it's just the way it is, okay? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they can't even see it. So that's the key you got to understand. They can't even see it. Verse 23. Here's the next step in this degeneration, this path to wrath, this corruption. Verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So Paul's referencing how these things have taken place in the past, okay? And I'm going to show you an example of that. So I told you to keep your place in Jeremiah 6, but go to Ezekiel and go to Ezekiel chapter number 8. Ezekiel chapter number 8. And we'll demonstrate a picture of this actually happening in real time back in Ezekiel's time. So if you're not familiar with the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel was a captive from the southern kingdom of Judah. He's brought over with the Babylonians to Babylon. And God had called him to the ministry, basically. God has called him to be a prophet and to comfort the captives and to make sure that they don't get any worse, that they, you know, don't go back to the old ways here. So we're going to start reading in verse number 1. We're going to work all the way over to verse number 12. So look at verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord, the Lord God, fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness of the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. Okay, just giving you a description here of what Ezekiel is seeing here. Verse 3, and he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head. Okay, so it's like God's like, come here. You're going to understand something. Now, that's not really what's going on here, but it's just kind of what I think of when I read this. So it says, and he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. Now, let's stop right there. So we haven't done an overview of Ezekiel, but right here in this point in time, you're about 14 months after what happens in chapter number 5. In chapter 5, as Ezekiel's being called into this prophetic ministry, God has Ezekiel shave his head. And when you study that passage out, it represents like four different types of discipline that God's going to administer to the children of Israel, or what's left of them, rather. And so this is about 14 months after that. So it's interesting that his hair has already grown back, and he mentions that. And so like God's like, hey, This is serious. I'm going to grab you by the head and you're going to look and you're going to look and see this. And the reason why I think that it's written like this and why God does this to him is because God just really wants Ezekiel to understand why they had to be taken captive. Okay? These were the last of the people. I mean, you know, when you study Israel, okay, and it gets divided and you start looking at the northern kingdom of Israel, I mean, they went from worse with Jeroboam to just straight up horror. I mean, it was just really bad. I mean, you could argue Jehu was pretty cool. But aside from Jehu, I mean, Israel was just, they just came and got waxed. You know, they just got taken out of the land, just done for, just completely eradicated. Whereas even during Ezekiel's day and Jeremiah's day, there was still a remnant of people that believed and loved God and served God. And so those are the people that God's after here. And he wants them to just understand why this is happening. Okay. So back to verse 3. So he says, brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. Now, obviously, I don't have time to break all of this stuff down here, but these details are in here so that you can get pictures and obviously just understand, you know, the point in time what you're dealing with the first temple that Solomon had built. So look at verse 4. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So keep this in mind. Okay, Ezekiel is still in Babylon, okay, but he's been transported like in this vision to Jerusalem. So verse 5, then said he unto me, son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Remember, the Bible says that God is a jealous God for his people. There's nothing wrong with being jealous, jealous of your wife, your husband, or your children. That's okay. It's envy that is the problem. Okay, that's always been the issue, is envy. Verse 6, he said therefore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. So God is systematically here showing them something that's bad. And he's like, hey, it's even worse than this. So he wants them to process this step by step. Verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court. Verse 7. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Who's ever heard of our government having like meetings out in the woods or the sacrificing, you know, either dead or you know, dead pigs or, God forbid, probably even people. Yeah, we've all heard that. Okay. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. These people were doing that kind of stuff, having their secret Illuminati rituals. That's exactly what you got going on here. Okay. Verse 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Now, remember why we're here, okay? What did Paul say? Well, when people have this vain imagination and their heart gets darkened, okay, that leads to things, okay? It leads to people changing who God really is into something like man, because that's all man can do is create things that they can see, and it's not even really a creation. Okay, so that's what is going on here. Okay, that was the society, that was the political establishment in the southern kingdom of Judah before God destroyed them, before God removed them from the land. Okay, they're worshiping these creatures in the temple. They're just mixing things. They've got their own religion. It's just a horrible situation here. Verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. So this is a smoke screen right here, okay? And you can do a study on your own time about the incense. And there was a certain way the incense was supposed to be burnt in the temple, and only certain people were allowed to be able to partake in that. Several years prior to this, a king had lost his health because of that. People died in the Old Testament because of that, offering strange incense up before the Lord. And here we are again, that same thing happening. So they're throwing up this smoke screen. They've got their incense. They're doing their rituals and trying to, you know, foster up their own religion here. Verse 12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Why do they do these things in the dark? Because men love darkness rather than light. Because when the light comes, what happens? Well, their deeds get exposed. And that's why people hate the word of God. Because the word of God is light. And it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a guide unto our path. It exposes, it illuminates things. It shows us truth. And the truth hurts. So he says, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man, now look at this, in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Okay. What did verse 21 say in Romans chapter 1? Talked about vain imaginations. Okay. Vain imaginations. Look at that phrase there in verse 12. Every man in the chambers of his imagery. So man thinks this. So what God is telling Ezekiel here is, hey, the reason why I had to bring you guys out of the southern kingdom of Judah and change life as you know it is because of reprobates. Because there was a depopulation of the righteous and an increase in population of reprobates. And that never works. Okay. So studying this and learning this, that's motivating for us to get out there and make sure we're getting that gospel out there. But it also helps us discern the signs of the times, doesn't it? Go back to Romans chapter 1. We're done here. So these people in the chambers of their imagery, they think of these things, they create these things, and they make them a reality. That is what Ezekiel's communicating to us. And Paul's just basically referencing that. You know, these people became vain in their imaginations. They started worshiping these creatures and these creeping things and saying, oh, that's God. And of course, we know that the pagan world has often done this and still do this even to this day. Heck, you know, if you ever want to know whether you're knocking on a liberal's door, you know, they open the door and they just got a portrait of a goat and a dog. It's just like, you know, we love our animals, rescue our animals, you know. I have yet to get somebody saved at a door, and I'm sure somebody has, but I have yet to do it, where they've got that sign out there, in case of fire, rescue 2 cats, 3 dogs. And I'm not making fun of anybody that's got that sign. I'm just saying I have yet to see it. I typically know this may not be the best door, but, you know, I'm sure I hope I'll be proven wrong someday. But there is something that you can just point to when someone has an obsession with the creatures over the creator. It's right here for you, okay? So let's read that again. Go verse 21. So because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What does that lead to? It leads to what you saw in Ezekiel chapter 8. Okay. Now, the problem is people that are rich are more susceptible to going down this path because they're like, well, I don't, you know, I just earn everything. I'm, you know, really efficient. I don't need God. Okay. And then over the process of time, they start taking control of companies and countries, and you start to find this stuff. Okay. So when you hear about people doing these secret rituals and stuff, I wouldn't get too wrapped up in it, but just understand it's going on. I guarantee you that. That I know it is happening because we see it in the Bible. So, vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So what were they professing in the temple here in Ezekiel's vision? They were like, well, guess what? God has forsaken us, so we're left up to our own devices. We got to take it from here. Okay, God's just done with us. We'll take it from here. There's no way we're going to let the Babylonians come in here and take control of us. Okay, we're not going to let that happen, and we're going to stop it. Well, who won that battle? God did. Nebuchadnezzar came in there and mopped them up, and the rest was history. Never the same since. So let's go down to verse 23. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And so let's move on here now. Verse number 24. Wherefore? Okay, so because of that process that you're reading there, okay? Wherefore? Now here's where it gets even worse. So far, I mean, if it's bad enough with a vain imagination and your heart being darkened, and then the imagination of all of these things and the holding the truth in unrighteousness and remaining in that position, okay? Here's what happens to those people. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. So understand this, God is not making anybody sin. God's not making anybody, he's not making women like women. He's not making men like men, okay? But because they started out holding the truth in unrighteousness, a rejection, okay? What happened? Well, their imaginations and the chambers of their imagery, they start becoming vain, and that vain knowledge puffs them up, and that vain puffing up causes different things to happen, and inventions and their own religion, their own God, and so forth and so on. By the time you get to verse 24, God looks at these people, okay, and he can look at them and say, you know what, that person's done. That person's never going to recover from this. So guess what? I'm going to give them over to the lust of their own hearts to do these unclean, vile things. And I'll tell you why he does that here in a minute. So verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So when people say love is love, okay, hey, don't you be meddling in other people's business. Love is love. Who are you to judge? Well, I'm a guy who read Romans 1. Okay, and I'm going to judge you 110%. Okay. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. So he's summarizing here. Okay, remember, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, they had a head knowledge. They acknowledge this is true. I don't like it. I'm going to recreate. Okay. So who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's the progression right there. Okay. So God has given these people up. Verse 26. For this cause, God, Paul tells you again. Okay. Look at this. God gave them up unto vile affections. So before God gives up a person to a vile affection, okay, yeah, they've got these nasty lusts and the stuff that we read here in verse 24 and verse 25. But when God gives them up, what he's doing is he's removing the natural restraint that we're all born with. And he's taking that restraint away. And when you go to the world to try to understand a psychopath, for example, you know, and they do CT scans of psychopaths, and they're like, there's something different about the brain and the front of their brain. All the psychopaths have this thing, and it's just, you know, and I can't explain it. I didn't study it before the sermon. We got a copy of Psychopath Reprobates for better clarification on that part of it. But the point is, God removes that restraint. And so now, because to all of us, and even to a lot of the world out there that's unsaved, okay, they think two girls being together or two dudes holding hands is extremely disgusting. They do. They all. Okay. And there's been tests and studies done on this, that when people see that, they'd rather look at maggots. I mean, that is a legitimate thing. I'm not making that up to be funny. It is true. People would rather look at maggots than see two dudes holding hands. It's just what it is. Okay. So why am I talking about this? Well, because Paul's talking about this. God gives them up unto these vile affections. Okay. Verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's where we get the term dykes from. Okay. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 27. And likewise, so in the same way, okay. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. Unseemly is bad, okay? It's bad, toxic, destructive behavior. You know, think of a seam. A seam is developed to keep something enclosed. Well, if you take off the seam, like the seam of my shirt here, guess what? My arm's going to fall out, okay? Well, not to get gross, but that's what happens, okay? And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was mean. So what Paul's referring to here is when people go down this road, okay, inside of their bodies, they receive something, and that is disease, that is judgment, okay? AIDS literally is the judgment of God. All of these STDs that you read about on the CDC's website, they are the judgment of God. And anytime a scientist, a pharmaceutical guy figures out a way to curb the symptoms or to stop it, God comes out with a new one, okay? Man will never get ahead of this. For every AIDS, HIV, whatever these diseases are, each one that man thinks he can get ahead of and squash and stop, God's got another one right around the corner, okay? And it's always going to be that way. This behavior is destructive. You say, well, why does God give them over to this? Because this is a sign. What God is doing is he's saying, hey, people that meet this criteria here, you can see it. You can see it in them, okay? And therefore, you can make a proper judgment. Okay, and that judgment is for the governments of the world to say, oh, this person is reprobate. This person is different than normal people. This person needs to be removed from the earth. Okay, this person is going to follow a certain pattern of behavior. There's no reforming them. There's no changing them. The only thing you can do is get that person off the earth. Okay, and if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay, so these people have a reprobate mind, a rejected, repulsive mindset. You cannot get somebody with this mindset saved. They will not hold that truth. They've already got the truth. They're holding it permanently in unrighteousness, and God has removed their ability to receive truth. And they're filled with something. Okay, look at this, verse 29. We're getting close to being done here. We're going to stop it at the end of the chapter, and we'll do chapter 2 next week. I've gone over this chapter 1,000 times, I feel like, in my short time in ministry, so I'm sure everybody in here is good to go on this. But verse 29, being filled. Okay, so when you meet a person of the qualities, the poor qualities of verse 27, so a man who's given up the natural use of a woman, or a woman who's given up the natural use of a man, okay, and they lust towards the same gender, okay, these people are filled with some things. Look at verse 29. Filled with all unrighteousness. Okay, what are we talking about? What's the goal here? The goal of Romans is to preach righteousness and to make sure that people understand where it comes from. Okay, and because there's a lack of righteousness in society, there is a rise in unrighteousness. And that rise in unrighteousness produces another R word, and that are reprobates, people that are given over to this mindset that cannot be cured because God has stapled it to them because they made their choice. These people are filled with all unrighteousness. Okay, who's ever heard me say that every sodomite's a pedophile? And we all probably believe that. This is where we get that, okay? Because every sodomite, every person that is described here is capable of all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what it is, okay? They're like wild beasts, okay? There's no restraint. That restraint has been removed. God has taken that from them. And again, he does that so the governments of the world go, oh, okay, that person's been judged by God. Boom, get them out of here, okay? Just start getting them out of here. Let's get them out of here. What does our government do? They put them in charge, okay? They put them in charge. They put them as teachers. And I mean, just the list goes on and on and on. But these people are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Okay, these people are malignant. Okay, who's ever worked with one of these people? Not exactly the best workers on the planet. They're full of malignity. They're just lazy, backbiting, whispers. Oh, do you hear what she's saying? I think he doesn't like our people. You know, I hear that all the time. And verse 30, backbiters. Now look at this, haters of God. They hate God. It's that simple. They hate the God who has created them. They hate the God that you and I love and serve. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. They must have known this was coming up because it was just yesterday that I logged onto the phone and there's just all these messages on the church account about how this guy's going to come down here and blow me out and do all these horrible things. And then he messaged me after the service, oh, I couldn't make it. I was like, yeah, I figured you couldn't make it. I was ready for you too. I got a little treat for you. You want to come down here and test it? I'm going to put you out real quick. But anyways, verse 31 says, actually, let's finish verse 30. So backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And I would include in that policies. Okay? I mean, go study the policies of the left. Even the right. I mean, these things, a lot of times, especially though on the left, I am going to pick on them. I mean, every policy that Kamala Harris and all of these left-wing people has, it all leads to death. Every single one of them. I don't care if they're talking, we need to feed everybody, feed the homeless. You better check that food because it's going to lead to death. Okay. We want reproductive health care. Okay. It sounds like some fancy medical term. No, they want to kill babies. Okay. They want to kill babies and keep up their fornication. That's what they want. They want fornication with no repercussions. By the way, that is an acknowledgement that God exists. Okay. That is an acknowledgement that God exists, and that's why they hate him. So, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, What does that mean? Who's ever heard to placate someone, to satisfy somebody? And it's a word that we use often. Well, somebody who's implacable is impossible to placate. You can't placate these people. So when they come at you and they start messaging you, I never like, oh, hey, you know, let's reason together. I just like, shut up, lose my number, go to hell. I'm done with you. I mean, that's about the only way you can talk to these types of people. You can't reason with them because they're implacable, not to mention they're unmerciful. They don't feel pain. This is why they can rape and pillage and plunder and just do horrible things with no emotion. Just like, I don't even care. It doesn't bother me a bit. It's why they can take advantage of children because they just don't care. They don't have that natural affection. You know, we look at little kids, well, oh, you're so cute and whatever. You know, we want to protect them and make sure they're safe. Okay, they look at them like, oh, yeah, that's something I can prey upon. Well, here we go. Verse 32, we're done. Who knowing the judgment of God. So again, these people, by the way, okay, they know, understand this, they know the judgment of God. They're very aware of it, that they which commit such things, and this is the word of God right here, are worthy of death. And that's all we're saying. We're not saying we're going to go do it. We're just saying they're worthy of death. And when God comes back, they're all going to get completely smoked, 100%. They're going to leave this earth, okay, which is going to basically be turned into hell as God pours out his wrath after the tribulation. And then they're just going to go right down into hell. So Paul says in verse 32, we'll stop right here, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so, of course, I mean, that's what you can expect. You can expect these types of people to stick to their own. You know, there's a saying out there, birds of a feather flock together. And that's why we don't let them in here, because that's what you have to deal with. The Bible's crystal clear. Hey, these people that lust after the same gender, here's what you can expect. All these acts of unrighteousness, that's what they'll do. So we don't even let them in here. We don't even let them get close because the Word of God tells us how to be safe, even in times like we're living in now where they're like, oh, but you got to love and don't judge. No, I think I'll do the opposite. Okay, I'm going to hate and judge. And I'll love what I want to love. So eat that. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for these truths in the Bible that keep us safe. Just pray you would keep us safe as well, Lord, and that you'd bless the fellowship after the service and, of course, bring us back again safely this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.